1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we'll be at. We'll turn to some other passages right around there. But just to say a little bit more about the Bible reading, I do have some more schedules. If one of your schedules is one of the messed up copies, or if you didn't get a schedule last week. But if you're really struggling, I mean, I don't want you to use this as an excuse to not read through your Bible in a year. Because I think most of us that are adults can read through our Bible in a year. But if you're really, really struggling, then I challenge you to at least take each day and read the New Testament part and read the Psalms part out of that day. I mean, if you're really struggling and you say, man, there's no way, and every day you get further behind, and I don't want you to get so discouraged that you stop reading your Bible each day. So if you're really struggling, at least take that New Testament part, take the Psalms part, so you at least get into a habit of daily spending time each day reading the Word of God. But don't use that as an excuse and say, well, you know, Pastor Eric said you don't have to read through your Bible in a year, because I'm not saying that, all right? But if you're struggling doing it, and it's really hard for you, and maybe it's just a time issue, it's taking you a long time to read or whatever, at least read the New Testament part and try to get the Psalms part in there. You can cross those off as you go. And next month I'll pass out the next little page of the schedule. And we'll see. Does anybody have a testimony about Bible reading this week? I know it's only been 1 week, so maybe your life hasn't been completely transformed yet, but you're going that way. Does anybody have a testimony about Bible reading so far over the past week? How many of you have read at least one day out of your Bible reading? Raise your hand. At least one day out of the Bible reading schedule. That's good. All right. That's a good job. Okay. I won't ask any further than that because I'd hate for only two hands to show up for today. Man, they did only read on Thursday. No. I am doing a series, and it is going to be about three kings in the Old Testament. And in the men's meeting, we're talking about Samuel. I'll be talking about him over the next several men's meetings. Some character traits in the life of Samuel. And Samuel's kind of the transition point out of the book of Judges. And Samuel, some people consider him as the last judge. And then we get into the kings of Israel. And the kings really did not do very well for Israel. Most of the kings of Israel were not good kings. And we really see a decline, even after these first three kings, a decline in the spiritual life of Israel as a country, as a whole, until the time of Jesus Christ. But here, Samuel's going away, and he anoints a king. And we talked about this at the men's meeting just a little bit, but we're going to talk about the first king of Israel tonight, and that's Saul. So we're going to talk about Saul, David, and Solomon, those first three kings. Each one of them had three unique problems that went on in their life. And we're going to watch how they handled these problems in their life. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was not good. And some of the thoughts about the end of their life, how it could have been different if they had handled it correctly. How it could have been different if they had gone about it the right way to start with, to begin with, how their lives could have changed. So tonight we'll talk about Saul. Saul comes into 1 Samuel. The people ask Samuel to have a king. All the other nations around them had kings, and Israel didn't have a king. They had these judges that were leading Israel. And if you study the book of Judges, as we are in the teen group, sometimes Israel did really good, then they would fall into sin. And then they would do really good and fall into sin. So I think probably the motive of the Israelites to have a king wasn't a bad motive. Perhaps they thought that that would unify the country, but they wouldn't waver back and forth. But Samuel understood that a king would require things of them. And we even talked about this during our Christmas series, about how kings require things of the nations that they govern. You can't just have a king for free. It costs a lot of money. It requires a lot of time. It requires a lot of service to a king. You really put yourself almost underneath, as a slave, so to speak, underneath a king, where his demands supersede your demands. Samuel understood that. And Samuel also realized that Israel's true king could only be God. And that Israel's true king could only be really their Messiah himself. And that if they were going to get a king, that many times their heart would be torn between their physical king and what their real king should be, God himself. And Samuel realized that, but Samuel was allowed by God to give them their king. And Saul started out as the first king of Israel. He was anointed king by Samuel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. chapter 9 of 1 Samuel talks about how his father was a powerful, rich man, and that Saul himself was a big, big, strong, handsome man himself. In fact, to look at Saul, you would think that's the king of Israel. It said, in fact, he was even shoulder and head above all the rest of the people. He was a tall man, a large, strong man that was known for his stature. He was chosen of God. In chapter 9, verse 17, it talks about how God actually chose Saul out of all the men there in Israel. And chapter 10, verse 1, where Samuel wants to introduce Saul to all the people, Saul hides himself. He didn't want to be, he was nervous about being introduced to all the people. So he even sees some humility, maybe even some shame from Saul as he understood what was required of him to be king, and maybe whose place he was taking. In chapter 11, he gives Israel their first major victory as a whole, as an entire nation, their first victory that they've ever had militarily. Saul gives it to them. Now they're in the book of Judges. They've had different victories over certain cities, but Saul gives them their first military victory as a whole nation over another whole entire nation. And he arranges it so in chapter 11 that it's a collective victory for the whole nation. And on this tide of victory, you know, there's the best of times, really, for Saul and his king as being a king. He'd only been king for a year. And so there in that time period, Saul is esteemed as a great hero of Israel. And then things change. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, Saul has his first encounter with the Philistine. And really, it's going to be the nemesis of Saul for the rest of the next 35 to 40 years of Saul's leadership. The Philistines will be a constant thorn in his side. He's going to spend time fighting them. He's going to spend time losing battles to them. You may remember that the Philistines even had the Ark of the Covenant at times while Saul was trying to be king, and they brought it back when Saul became king. So all those things, those conflicts that Saul has with the Philistines are going to continue for the rest of his time. And they don't stop until the end of David's rule. In fact, David is able to usher in a rule of peace for his son Solomon. But it took them a long time to beat the Philistines. Some of that is because of the problems that Saul struggled with. And those problems that Saul struggled with 3,000 years ago are problems that we can look at in our life. And we can realize that that same thing that Saul struggled with in his life is something that all of us, even today, struggle with in our life. And just like it destroyed Saul, just like it ripped away the kingdom from Saul and really kept him from being effective, that same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. So let's talk about that. This problem centers around the problem of pride. And it's amazing that this problem that Saul has is something that we struggle with today. So we need to look at Saul's life and understand that God hates pride. He hates pride. In fact, there's verses in the Bible that talks about God puts down the prideful. God destroys those that have pride. So we must deal with pride. You must deal with pride in your life. And if you don't, it will destroy your life just like it destroyed Saul's life. And I want you to understand something. We'll look at this a little bit later tonight. But you understand that when pride comes into our life, that it's not just our life it destroys. Saul was the leader of Israel. It destroyed his life. It destroyed his family's life. It destroyed those that were around him, and even brought about the defeat of Israel in a battle simply because of Saul's pride. And it really scattered. It says a verse where Israel was scattered after that battle. Saul was dead. His sons were dead. His family was destroyed. And that really all of Israel was brought down simply because Saul wouldn't humble himself in front of God. He had pride in his life. There's an interesting story in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 4, there's a story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In that dream, he sees a big tree there, and the tree is chopped down and destroyed. So Nebuchadnezzar brings in all of his wise men. They can't tell him the interpretation of the dream, and he finally brings in Daniel, and Daniel tells him the interpretation. He says, the dream that you saw is this. One day, pride is going to lift you up. And even though God has given you everything that you have, even though God's the one that's provided you the privileges that you have, the wealth that you have, the power that you have, just like a tree gets its nutrients from the ground, God has provided all that for you, you're going to be lifted up in pride. And when that happens, you're going to be brought down low. And sure enough, even though it seems like Nebuchadnezzar tried to heed what Daniel said later on in his life, he's walking around looking at the city of Babylon and says, boy, what a wonderful city I've done myself. And as soon as he said that, the book of Daniel talks about how he was turned like an animal. I don't know exactly all those things that happened, but it talks about his fingernails grew like talons. He grew hair all over his body, and he went out and ate grass like an ox. Now, I've experienced some crazy people in my time, but I've never seen anybody eating grass yet. Okay? So you understand that he lost his mind. And God used that to humble him. And later on, Nebuchadnezzar, through the grace of God, gets back all the things that he had. He returns back to normal. God allows that in his life. And that last chapter in Daniel chapter 4, if you get a chance, you can read it, or you can wait till your Bible reading gets to that point. But Daniel chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. Daniel records this, but it's really in Nebuchadnezzar's words. Nebuchadnezzar praises God. And then the last verse says this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, I looked at that verse as I was studying for this sermon. I thought, you know, if Saul had taken that verse into his life and realized that verse in his life, then he would not have had the struggles that he had. And then I thought about it even further and thought, you know, there are times that pride gets into my life. And if I looked at that verse and realized that God's judgments are true, then that God receives the honor, or should receive the honor in our life, and that those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, how that verse would help me in problems that I have in my life. Understand this about pride. Pride actually comes from a lack of faith. We feel that God isn't in control like we want Him to be, so we have to take control of our own life. We feel that God doesn't know what's best for us, so then we know what's best for us. We have to do what we want to do. All that stems from pride. And that God somehow can't provide for us, so we're the ones that have to provide for us. So pride really comes from a lack of trust in God, a lack of faith in who God is and how much God cares for us. If we don't deal with pride in our hearts, it has the potential to destroy us, like I said, just like it destroyed Saul. So let's look at this verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. There's three problems, or three deficiencies that Saul had in his life because of pride. And these three things God requires of us. And if we allow these things to work in our life, they'll help us to destroy pride in our life. 1 Samuel 15 verse 13 says this. Now listen to this verse, and then we'll cover the story that is being talked of. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. At the beginning of chapter 15, Samuel came to Saul, and Samuel had a message from God to give to Saul. And that was to destroy the Amalekites. Not just to destroy them in battle, but really to wipe them off the face of the earth. And while that presents some moral questions that we could discuss here, you know, how can God be a God of love and yet destroy these people? Whatever the reason was, these people had done all these things against God and against His people, but they had gone past the time that they were allowed to, and God had marked them for destruction because of sin that was going on, not just in their lives, but in the history of their lives. And it's a warning to us to be careful, not just as an individual, but as a nation, to be careful what we allow to happen around us. Well, that's what happened to the Amalekites. God sent Saul to destroy them. So Saul gathers the people together. Over 200,000 men he gathers together in an army. That's a large army. And he goes against the Amalekites. They had a king named Agag. And the Bible says that Saul defeated them in battle, smote them, destroyed their cities, yet God had told them not to spare anything that was left of the Amalekites. not their sheep, not their cattle, not even their babies, not the wives, not their king. Nothing was to be left undestroyed. He was to destroy it all. So, Samuel comes up, and Samuel comes up to Saul, and God had come to Samuel, and God told Samuel that King Saul has not obeyed what I told him to do. He didn't do what I told him to do. In fact, he disobeyed so much that I don't want him to be king any longer. So Samuel comes up to Saul. And as Samuel comes up to Saul, Saul says to Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord," there in verse 13, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I was watching a video on television one time. It was a video that a father had taken of his child. And the mother was there, and the child was getting into the refrigerator and eating something, I think it was some kind of cake or chocolate pie, and had chocolate all over the child's face. I was watching a funny video that's on a show called America's Funniest Home Videos. So the father was filming, and the mother came up to the child and said, I don't remember the child's name, said, "You know, what are you doing, honey?" And the child closed the refrigerator door. There's chocolate all over the child's face. Okay? And the child said, "Nothing." And the mother said, "Are you getting into the, you know, the chocolate cake?" And the child said, "No." And smiled at the mother. And the mother did this. This is what caught my eye. The mother picked up the child, took her to the bathroom where the mirror was at, and as soon as, they had this on camera, as soon as the child saw its reflection in the mirror, the child began to cry. Because the child realized, you know what? I've been caught. I can't hide any longer. You know, the evidence is against me. I can't do anything to take the evidence away. I'm caught. And of course, they didn't show the child getting in trouble after that because it's supposed to be a funny video, right? But apparently the child got in some kind of trouble. And here we look at Samuel. And while that's a humorous story, here in Saul's life, Saul had the evidence around him of his disobedience. And yet he lies straight to Samuel. That brings us to our first thing with pride. That God, for us to defeat pride, God requires us to be honest. God requires honesty in our lives. As we come to God, as we deal with the sin that's in our lives, as we deal with our mistakes, we have to realize that our faces are covered in chocolate. We can't hide from God. We can't hide our sin from God. And it's prideful for us to think that we can disguise our sin from God Almighty. We can't hide from God. We can't put away our sin in front of God. And yet we come to God and say, "I'm a good person." We come to God and we say, "Well, I didn't really do that sin," or "That wasn't really sin in my life." And we get to the point that we're so dishonest to God with our own life that we begin to believe the lies even that we tell ourselves. Here Samuel talks to Saul. It's interesting the progression that goes here in Saul's life. Verse 14, Samuel said, after Saul said he obeyed, Samuel says this, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" He could hear the cattle. He could hear the sheep. He could hear the animals making noises. So he asked Saul about that, and Saul says, well, he begins to make excuses. He says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So what did Saul say? He said, "I did what I was supposed to do, but these people, out of the goodness of their heart, have taken the best to sacrifice to God. We haven't disobeyed. We did what we were supposed to do. You don't understand why I did what I did. So we didn't disobey. We did what we were supposed to do. And it wasn't really me. It was the people. The people took the best." Samuel said to Saul, verse 16, he said, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" You understand the progression that's gone in Saul's life? Saul started out humble. He started out without pride in his life. And Samuel addresses that. So when you didn't have pride in your life, you didn't have these kind of problems going on in your life. In verse 18, "The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And still Saul won't address his disobedience, and he continues to be dishonest. And he says this, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." And he blames the people. "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." He knew himself that those things should have been destroyed. And yet, he blames the people for taking them. And yet, he's the king. He's the one that's responsible. He's the one that was given the job to do. He's the one that has the responsibility for what went on. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel says something that we'll talk a little bit further on. And Samuel said that the Lord has greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. "Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul struggled with honesty in his life, and it was really because of pride. You know, we have to be honest when we come to God. We have to realize, not just for us spiritually, that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, but also as we live our lives, that we're going to make mistakes, that we're going to fall into sin. And the best thing to do is not to try to disguise those sins, not to try to hide them, but to run to God and to be honest with God and say, "I made a mistake. Help me. Forgive me of my sin," instead of lying there to God and to the man of God that was Samuel there. That brings us to something else. There's something else that God requires of us to destroy pride. I want you to understand that this was a constant problem in Saul's life. Look at this. God requires patience. And you say, "Brother Eric, I don't understand how that has anything to do with pride." Do you understand that a lack of patience, not having patience with people around you, not having patience even with the way that God works in your life, is simply because of pride? Often I struggle with patience. And you know what the root of that problem is for me? It's pride, because I think that I deserve my needs to be met quicker than what God's meeting them. I deserve to have my problems handled faster than what God's handling them. I deserve to have my situation corrected before anybody else because I'm more important than they are. And that's something that I struggle with a lot. And the root, even though I hate to admit it because I also struggle with honesty like many of us do, the root of that problem is rooted in pride. It stems from pride, thinking that I deserve more than what God's given to me, that I deserve more than what people around me are expecting to give to me. You know, sometimes patience with God, and listen to this, patience with God sometimes is harder than having patience with other people, because we expect more from God. You understand that? We often expect God to react like this for us. We expect God to jump on our problems. We expect God to have a solution ready for us as soon as we open the door, or as soon as we turn the corner, or as soon as the next day comes. We expect those solutions. And we expect God to do that because we know He loves us, we know He cares for us, but oftentimes, God governs our lives above our expectations. He governs our lives outside of our own pride, outside of our own greediness, outside of our own expectations from Him. He governs our life that way, and what we need to do is put aside that pride that's in our life and learn to trust Him. There's an illustration of that in chapter 13, here in Saul's life. In chapter 13 of Saul's life, here in 1 Samuel 13, let me read verses 8 through 13 for you. Saul is waiting to go to battle with the Philistines. He's waiting for Samuel to come, and yet Samuel doesn't come. In fact, the situation continues to worsen, and yet Samuel doesn't come. They're waiting for Samuel to offer a sacrifice to God and to get direction from God. Things get so bad that the army that Saul has becomes scattered and begins to run away. And Saul loses his patience, so he decides to do the sacrifice himself. Look at verse 8. "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, from Saul. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You understand that Saul simply trusted in God and realized that God could handle the situation, that God's time was perfect. Instead of allowing pride to enter into his life, and Saul thought, you know what? Things are getting so out of control here that I have to do something. You know, I've waited on Samuel. I've waited on God. They haven't shown up. And so now I have to take care of the problem in my life. Saul didn't display patience. And because of that, that's where God began to take away the kingdom away from Saul. It was because of pride in Saul's life. Pride got into his life and made him lose his patience. It made him lose his trust in God. Then there's this final thing that God requires. If we're really going to destroy pride in our life, then God requires this of us. God requires obedience. And we've seen that twice already in Saul's life. How that Saul simply had to sit back and rest in the commands of God, and God would have performed his word in Saul's life. And yet, Saul didn't have the patience, he didn't have the honesty in his life, and he didn't have the obedience in his life. We must trust God more than ourselves. And obedience requires humility. If I have to obey God, I have to put myself under God. I have to put away my own pride. I have to realize that God is more powerful than I am. That God knows more than I do. That God is able to handle situations more than me. And because of that, I have to obey Him. Because of that, I have to show obedience to God. God requires that obedience. Look back again at verse 22, 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel says this was the last verse that we read. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You understand how big that verse is? You understand how powerful that verse is? All around us here in Trinidad, we see people trying to work their way to heaven. And yet, what does God say? God said the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ, through my Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get to heaven. And yet, many people around us right now go out and they try to do good works. What are they really doing? They're allowing pride into their life. Pride's come into their life. They think they can get to heaven on their own favor and their own good works. And yet, God has said that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way to get to heaven is through trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross to cover our sin. We can't do it through our own works. We can't do it through the good things that we may do. In fact, those good things are just filthy rags to God. And yet, God's told us what to do. And yet, so often, people around us, I see every day, people trying to do good works to get to heaven. They aren't being obedient to God. They've allowed pride to come into their life. And you understand what that pride is going to do to them? It's going to send them, and it is sending them right now, to hell. And if they don't realize that they need to obey what God has said, that they will go to hell when they die. You understand the destructive forces that pride has? The Bible talks about that Satan himself fell because he allowed pride to come into his life. I want you to understand that pride can destroy us. Saul started out well, but pride destroyed his life. It destroyed his family. And if you have your Bibles, look at this one last passage. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Verse 15. Saul is getting ready to go to his final battle. He's going up against the Philistines one more time. And he can't get God to answer him. He tries to go to God, God won't answer him. He goes to prophets, the prophets don't have any word from God. And so finally, as a last resort, the Bible says that Saul went to a witch who did some witchcraft to get some kind of answer, to give Saul some kind of direction. I don't understand everything that happens in this story, but whatever happens, Samuel comes back from the dead somehow. Whether it was his spirit, whether God, what God allowed to do, or whatever the case was, the witch was scared about what happened. So it wasn't something that the witch did. Somehow God allowed Samuel to come back and speak with Saul. Listen to what Samuel says to Saul. Here Samuel has dealt with Saul through all those problems. Samuel dies. And now somehow Samuel, that's a unique story today, so don't use this as a pattern to try to seek, you know, seances with the dead. That's not what this story is about. But somehow God allowed Samuel to come and give that final word to Saul. It's a unique story in Scripture. It doesn't happen. It's never happened before. It hasn't happened since. Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and has become thine enemy?" You understand what pride can do? Saul was God's chosen king, and now Saul is God's enemy, simply because he allowed pride to work in his life. Simply because he never took care of the pride that came into his life. Look at the further destruction, verse 17. "And as the Lord hath done to him," Samuel speaking of Saul, "as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." What is Samuel saying there? He's saying, not only is God going to take you, but he's going to take all of Israel, deliver all of Israel with you under the Philistines. You're going to be subservient to the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. Basically, he tells them, you're going to die. Your sons are going to die, and Israel is going to be scattered. Israel is going to be the servants of the enemy. You understand the effects that pride had in Saul's life? He started out being the chosen one of God, the chosen king of God, anointed by Samuel to do God's service. And yet he allowed pride to come into his life and never dealt with it throughout his whole life. He allowed it to lose his temper, lose his patience. He allowed it to disobey God. He allowed it to cause him to be dishonest between him and God. And eventually it brought about not only his destruction, but his family's destruction, and really the nations of Israel's destruction. Because of me traveling around to different churches in the States to raise support to come here, there's oftentimes I hear sad stories of pastors who have fallen into sin. Sometimes they've stolen money from their church. Sometimes it's a lot of money. They've embezzled from their church. Sometimes it's immoral sin, where even late in their life, they've committed immoral things. Sometimes it's with people in their own church that they've done. And it's destroyed them, their own lives, and their church. Let me warn you today that if pride comes into your heart, it will destroy you if you don't take care of it. All of us have to deal with it. The real responsibility that we have tonight is, are you going to deal with it when it first comes in? Or are you allowed to take root and control you? Because pride will do that. It will destroy your life. It will cause you to be dishonest, disobedient. It will cause you to be impatient with God. All those things will bring about our destruction if we don't deal with pride in our life.